Susie Larson.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today writes this: our Heavenly Father wants us to be strong, but His definition of strength may surprise you. Mary Cassian joins me today to talk about her new book, The Right Kind of Strong, Surprisingly Simple Habits of Spiritually Strong Women. And we have as many men listening as women, but guys, I want you to hang with us because this message is for all of us. There's lots to take away for both guys and gals, so hang with us. And we know we've got listeners from around the world, but if you happen to be listening in the Twin Cities area, I want you to know Mary will be speaking at Grace Church Eden Prairie on November 7th and 8th. You can find more information at gatheratgrace.com. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Mary Cassian's an award-winning author. She's a Bible teacher who speaks to women around the world about living out their faith, especially what it means to be a woman according to God's design. She's published several books and Bible studies. She resides with her family in Canada. We're grateful to have her with us today. Dear Mary, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Thanks, Susie. Just a quick correction. It's February 7th and 8th, not November. So, but looking forward to being in the Twin Cities areas. I love the Twin Cities. My son lived there for a while, and so I have a special place in my heart for that area.
Well, thanks for the correction. My notes said November 7th, and I'm super grateful. So, friends, February 7th. So you got some time to plan. Well, that means, Mary, people listening from out the outskirts can make a plan and make the road trip, you know?
Absolutely. It's going to be a good time. We will be parking on the topic of the right kind of strong and how to be a strong woman in the right kind of way.
Very, very good. Well, we love to start every day talking scripture, Mary, and I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been hanging around these days you can share with us.
There is. I have been spending some time just the last couple of days, yesterday and today, in Psalm 51. And it's the passage where David had sinned. Nathan the prophet had confronted him about his sin, and he repented of his sin. And it was just, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." And it's such good news of the gospel that, I mean, we sin all the time. I sin all the time. My attitudes aren't right. My words aren't right. I fail to love God in the way that I ought to. I get my priorities messed up. And yet it's just so good to know that God has steadfast love and abundant mercy, and that He is so approachable, and that I can just quickly run to Him instead of running away from Him and find the help that I need to get my life straight. Love that. And it never gets old, you know? That just never gets old to me. It's such an essential part of the gospel.
And just, it's such good news. You
it
know?
Is
so sorry
such
about that.
Good news.
I mean, new mercies every single morning because we need them. And I think you can get into the ditch of just utter self-contempt when you don't realize you actually have a place to go with your need, your sins, your mistakes and missteps. So I love this. You opened the book with a verse that caught my attention a few months ago from Proverbs 31. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. And the rest of that verse reads, "And she sees that her work is profitable." Another translation, I think, says something about sees it as valuable. And then you added verse 25, "Strength and dignity are her clothing." Talk about why you opened with that passage and what it means to you.
Well, I think that our culture has a huge emphasis on strength, that women need to be strong women. And you only need to tune into the latest movies or television shows that really depict a certain type of strength for women. You know, they depict women as being able to be, you know, physically strong and agile and to go up against the guys in any kind of a fight and to hold their own and perhaps even, you know, Superwoman defeat and vanquish all the foes, and there's a lot of emphasis for women being strong, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but I think that the model of strength that culture upholds for women isn't in line with the model of strength that God upholds for women. And God's type of strength isn't looks a little bit different. And so, yeah, that's always been a good verse for me, though, because I've always considered myself to be a strong woman. And so it's reassuring that God wants strong women and that he wants us to be strong. But it's also important that we approach his word and learn how to be strong in the right kind of way.
And you, I loved how you wrote about how so many people have said that Paul was a male chauvinist, that he was anti-women, and yet he was actually surrounded by some very strong godly women that he entrusted, you know, and empowered. But he was also surrounded by weak women, and there was a clear distinction. And I really appreciated how you unpacked that. Say a bit more about that, if you would.
Mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul really was for women, and he had a lot of women who were co-workers, and there are dozens of them that he cites throughout his epistles in terms of being women that he really appreciated, who worked side by side with him in terms of furthering the gospel in that culture. Hard workers, strong women. And I think one of the strongest women that we hear of was a good friend of his, which was Priscilla. And Priscilla and Aquila, of course, was a powerhouse married couple who were tent makers, and Paul hung out with them because he was a tent maker. So they had a professional association where they worked together professionally in their chosen profession, and yet they also had a ministry vocation where they worked together in ministry. And so Priscilla was in Ephesus, and that it's interesting to me that's where she was for part of the time anyway, with Aquila. And Priscilla and Aquila were working in the church in Ephesus, because Paul writes a verse about some of the women in the church of Ephesus where he calls them out for being weak women. And that's in 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 and 7. He says, he describes these weak women in the church of Ephesus. And I think that verse has always bugged me, because I don't like thinking of women being weak. And I think that people think that Paul thought of women as being weak. But his point in that verse was that they ought not to have been weak. They should have been more like his friend Priscilla, not a weak woman, but a strong woman. And so that really is the passage that is the foundation of the book, The Right Kind of Strong. That book unpacks mm-hmm. that, takes a look at that passage, takes a look at what the issues were, the habits were in those women's lives that Paul characterized as weak, and then goes through that and says, okay, so how do we avoid this? How do we be strong instead of weak?
Very, very good. Love this. You said, excuse me, a series of small negative choices will lead to significant negative results. A series of small positive choices will lead to significant positive results. It's the consistency of the habit over time rather than the magnitude of each individual action that makes all the difference. And before we get into these seven habits, let's look at the seven strength-sapping habits. They're kind of the downside of your habits that you identify from Scripture of weak women. The mm-hmm. first one was that she tolerates creeps, and they creep mm-hmm. into the household. Say a bit more about that, if you would.
Well, I think first we need to take a run through the verse, because I think if you understand the verse or if you hear the verse, you'll see that if you break the verses up into clauses, into little sections, you will see that these are things that characterize, they were negative habits of the women in Ephesus. And the verse reads, "These women among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins, led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." So, yeah, one of the first characteristics of these weak women was that they tolerated these creeps. They tolerated people coming in, and it was false teachers that were creeping in at that time and captivating them with false ideas, but they were tolerating those creeps. And when I say tolerate creeps, I mean, the passage specifically talks about these guys who were false teachers who were creeping in. But I think that one of the habits of a weak woman is that she tolerates all sorts of little creeps. You know, she tolerates creeps in her attitude, perhaps in her actions, perhaps in her words. Maybe she starts out where you know, she tolerates certain television programs, and then a year later, 2 years later, that has crept in on her, and she's tolerating a whole lot more immorality and a whole lot more garbage in terms of what she's allowing into her home. So creeps aren't just false teachers. Creeps just aren't, you know, relationships with men who are creeps, but creeps are anything that is a negative influence in our life and encroaches slowly and chips away at our relationship with the Lord is what I would characterize as a creep. And the women in Ephesus tolerated those.
And the passivity around such things does weaken us. That's such a huge, hugely important point. If you're passive about bad attitudes, about bad associations, about habits you know that are weakening you, you're being weakened over time. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I would love, Mary, for you to share the story of a widow named Emily in that chapter, Catch the Creeps. Just a cautionary tale for all of us to catch from Mary Cassian. Her book is The Right Kind of Strong. We've got 5 copies to get into your hands. You can enter the drawing this way. Text 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Honored to have you listening today, talking to Mary Cassian about her book, The Right Kind of Strong, Surprisingly Simple Habits of a Spiritually Strong Woman. And as I said at the outset, we've got as many men listening as women, but guys, I want you to know there's stuff here for you as well. We do have 5 copies to get into your hands. It's a great book. You can text or email 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. We're going to get into the 7 habits in a minute, but conversely, Mary, you identify these 7 kind of strength-sapping habits, and that first one is she tolerates creeps. We're talking out of Scripture that you drew these insights from, and in the book, you tell a story of a widow named Emily. Tell us her story, if you would.
Yeah, Emily was a middle-aged woman. She had been married for about 27 years when she was suddenly widowed. Her husband died of a heart attack. And it wasn't long after that until Emily met Harvey, and he introduced himself to her in the church parking lot, and they sat together at church that week and started hanging out, and the relationship progressed really, really quickly. So pretty quickly, you know, she was seeing him on an ongoing basis, and she felt like a schoolgirl again, and started dating him, and he was basically at her house all the time. Now, her kids were really concerned about this relationship, asked her questions, you know, what does Harvey do? Well, she couldn't exactly say, but he seemed perfect, and she was just smitten, and her kids were worried. Harvey was over all the time, seemed to be even spending nights there, and she was breaking all of the rules, all of the dating rules, all of the relationship rules that she had for her kids when they were in dating relationships. So anyway, 4 months after they met, they got married, and she was looking for that happily ever after fairy tale ending, but it didn't happen. It wasn't long after that Harvey started showing his true colors and got her to sign over her car, went into the bank accounts, cleared out the estate that her husband had left her, and then basically abandoned her. So you can ask yourself, you know, how could she have been so blind to this guy's true intentions? But the thing is that creeps in our lives just, you know, they're so compelling, and they approach and they encroach so slowly and so insidiously that often we aren't even aware of them. and it's hard to spot them. And I think that when I talk to women at conferences and they tell me about messes that they've gotten into or situations in their lives where things have really gone the wrong direction, normally it's hard for them to identify one big event. It's normally a series of a lot of small events, a lot of small compromises, a lot of small decisions that they made along the way that were not healthy and were not wise decisions. So if you're in the workplace, perhaps it was a woman who decided to, you know, just pay attention to the flirtation that was going on with a coworker, and then she starts, you know, engaging with him on, you know, text messages, and then decides to go out for lunch alone, and then decides to let their conversations get more intimate, and then decides to cross another boundary and another boundary and another boundary. And I always say that sin doesn't approach or doesn't advance by leaps. It advances by creeps. It's just one small compromise at a time. And women of strength understand that and watch out for those creeps, whereas weak women just let them happen. They just kind of go with the flow. They're not on guard, and they just let these small compromises, they think, oh, it's not a big deal. Well, it isn't a big deal, but it's a series of a lot of small deals that are taking you down the wrong path.
So important. You give a whole bulleted list in the book, a website you shouldn't be viewing, a book you shouldn't be reading, a show you shouldn't be watching. And for the person who's thinking this sounds like legalism, this is not. It's wisdom about guarding your yard and your heart. And when you have the Spirit of God in you, there is that conviction, there's that check, or maybe someone else thinks they can get away with it, but you know between you and the Lord, you can't and you shouldn't. We really need to pay attention to that, don't we?
You absolutely need to pay attention to that, because it's those small things. I mean, Satan is just, he prowls around like a lion, and he's patient, and he wants to take you down, but he will do it usually not through the big thing, big event. It's through a series of small decisions until you finally get to the point of going, where did I go wrong? What happened? Why is my relationship with the Lord cold? You know, why am I in this mess? Why am I having such difficulty in my life? And it's because you didn't pay attention to God's Spirit when he was prompting you about those little things and those little steps of obedience and those little safeguards to put up in your life with regards to what you watched, who you hung out with, what you were thinking about, what you were reading, what you were exposing yourself to. Those are all creeps that want to advance into your life because Satan wants to take you down.
Okay, so friends, I want you to think about that weak people, men and women, tolerate creeps. If there's anything creeping into your life that you know shouldn't, be strong, guard your yard, and take that land back for Jesus. Okay, second habit, master your mind. Talk, if you would, about the Stockholm Syndrome.
Stockholm Syndrome was a really interesting syndrome, and the whole thing came to light in culture with an event in the 1970s. There was this girl named Patty Hearst, and some of you listeners may remember this. It was big in the news at the time. She was a daughter or granddaughter of this newspaper magnate, this massive billionaire family, and she was taken hostage by some terrorists. And these terrorists took her hostage, but then, oddly, within a few weeks, it was as though she joined the terrorists, and they won her over to their cause. And so she was captured on film robbing banks. She was involved in all sorts of crime, extortion. She extorted money out of her father. And I think it took almost 2 years, if I'm not mistaken, for them to finally track her down. And then she had to stand trial for her crimes. So the Stockholm Syndrome is basically being taken captive or being captured or captivated, where there's an element of psychological dominance. I mean, these guys were creeps, these terrorists, but they messed with her mind and got her thinking the wrong way. And that's one of the things with a weak woman, is that she is susceptible to ideas that can mess with her mind. And strength is recognizing, when you recognize that there is falsehood, that the people who are saying things to you are not correct. And just in Ephesus, there was a lot of this captivating going on. It said that the creeps, the false teachers, crept into the houses of weak women and captivated them. So they were taken captive with ideas that were incorrect. Instead of ideas that were true, it was ideas that were false. And so I think that the battle for sin and the battle for truth, the battle for righteousness, often takes place in our minds. I mean, there's just, you know, Susie, that there's so many thoughts that go through our minds each day, and they go through our minds at lightning speed, and they can either be thoughts that are true or thoughts that are false.
You write this: the way you think makes a profound difference in the way you live. The more you change your thoughts for the better, the more your life will change for the better. But it starts with embracing the mind that is yours in Christ Jesus. It isn't hiking ourselves up by the bootstraps or even a self-help thing. This really is, once again, a supernatural proposition. What does it mean that we've been given the mind of Christ, and how do we appropriate that in our lives?
Well, we have been given the mind of Christ. When we come to know the Lord, we receive that as a gift of at the time of our salvation. He gives us the mind of Christ. But it's almost, I liken it to the process of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Now, a caterpillar spins this sarcophagus, this kind of casing and or cocoon, depends if it's a moth or a butterfly, and then it decomposes into all, you know, it dies basically within this shroud. It dies, and then it forms a new life. All the pieces form into a different creature. So it turns from a caterpillar into a butterfly. But even after it has turned into the butterfly, and even after the transformation is complete, it still has to fight its way out of the casing or out of the cocoon, out of the covering that it's caught in order for it to truly be fulfill its new destiny as a butterfly and fly off as a butterfly. And I think that the Christian life is like that. God gives us the mind of Christ. So we are transformed. We die to self. We are transformed. We become new creations. We're transformed from a caterpillar into a butterfly. But he doesn't cut us out of that covering. You know, we're still here, and we still think earthly thoughts, and we have to fight against this old way of thinking. It's like we need to spread our wings and push back against this old covering that we're enshrouded in and start to think the right way. We need to start thinking butterfly thoughts instead of caterpillar thoughts. So even though we have the mind of Christ, there's still a struggle that goes on with thinking the right way, with thinking according to the mind of Christ instead of thinking according to the old way of our existence.
Well, Mary, when we come back, I want you to talk about how you did that on a personal level, how you engaged with thoughts like Christ, with the Word of God, and what the fruit of that has been in your life. Talking to Mary Cassian, her book is The Right Kind of Strong, Surprisingly Simple Habits of a Spiritually Strong Woman. Again, guys, this is for you. Can't you tell? It's for you, too. You can text or email to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. We will be back in a moment.
He started something good.
You get to be a work in progress without the condemnation. He sends you new mercies every day because you need them, and he loves you so much. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Mary Cassian today about her book, The Right Kind of Strong. We've got 5 copies to get into your hands. I love it when we can give books away. Actually, we do that every day. It's just so fun for us. You can text or email to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays at myfaithradio.com. We're talking about what makes a strong woman. And guys, this really applies to you as well. That first habit is a person who doesn't tolerate the creeps. They really pay attention. They guard their yard. They guard their heart. The second habit is we master our minds. And before the break, I asked you, Mary, if you would just share how you really started to apprehend the mind of Christ and really walk in consistency with God's thoughts towards you.
In order to do that, we need to know what God's thoughts are. And so I think the first step is spending time in the Word. I mean, if you don't know what God says, or if you aren't paying attention to what He says, you're really going to lose this battle. You're going to lose the battle for your mind, and you're going to think wrong thoughts. You're going to have wrong ideas. And I think, I know for women, and I suppose for men too, but for women especially, that a lot of these center around our idea of worth or identity. You know, I'm not good enough, I'm not loved, I'm not accepted. And a lot of these ideas that really are not in line with what God says about us or about our identity in Christ. And so we need to know what God says. So when a false idea comes our way, we can take scripture and say, no, that idea is wrong. This is what I choose to believe, because this is what God says is true, and so I'm going to believe the Word of God. And so that's the process, and it's an ongoing one, and a strong woman fights that battle every day, and probably that battle her whole life, where she is able to evaluate her thinking and to identify ways in which her thinking is out of line with the Word of God, and then bring her thinking back into line with the Word of God and saying, no, I'm going to believe what God says, and I'm going to take this thought captive. Instead of being captivated by a lie, I'm going to take this thought captive for what Jesus says in His Word.
You know, and think about what we, as you said, and it's so true, that women, we tend to go towards inferiority, insecurity, and that whole compare and then despair trap. Mm-hmm. Would you say it's the same for men, those same three categories, it just plays out differently, or would you guess that their struggle might be different altogether?
Well, I think that women fight the battle in a unique way, I think, because we are highly relational. I think men would fight the battle in terms of feeling inadequate. They would feel inadequate to the task. I can't do this. I'm not good enough. I'm a failure. Whereas women's, I think, is a little bit more tweaked towards nobody accepts me, nobody loves me, I'm a failure in terms of my relationships, I am not worthy, or that kind of thing. So I do think that men and women both fight the battle. The battle takes place in our minds, but I think sometimes there's a little bit of a difference in terms of emphasis, in terms of what we are tempted to think as wrong thoughts.
Mm-hmm. So good. And yet, there will be no transformation without a renewed mind. I mean, when you talked about people that are always learning but never really applying, and that's a habit later, we'll get to that. But the idea is, if you never change your mind and line it up with Christ's thoughts, you are going to go around the same mountains again and again, aren't you?
You will. And you know what? The battle for our minds is the most challenging battle, I think, of our lives, because I think that our thoughts are where the battle usually takes place. And taking one little thought captive isn't all that difficult, but because there's so many thoughts that go through our minds in any given day, it's the persistency. It's the little habit of constantly evaluating, what am I thinking? Am I thinking the right thing? What does the Lord say about what I'm thinking? Is it true? Do I need to make some adjustments? Do I need to, by faith, grab hold of what God says is truth?
Very good. Okay. Habit number three, ditch the baggage. And you're right, there are burdens we're meant to carry and burdens we're not meant to carry. Say more if you would.
You know what? The Lord gives us strength to carry burdens and difficulties. He gives us strength for that. So, you know, if you are a listener here and you have a difficulty in your life, you're battling something, you're bearing something that's really difficult with regards to your health or struggles or trials that you're going through, God will give you strength to bear that. But the baggage that we're not meant to bear is the baggage of sin and shame and guilt, because Jesus came to take care of that, to get rid of it, and to unburden us from that sort of baggage. And the problem with the women in Ephesus, the text, scripture text says there that they were burdened with sins. They weren't getting rid of that baggage. They were letting the sins pile up. They weren't confessing and repenting. They weren't trying to change. And the sins were actually weighing them down. It's a really interesting word, a Greek word that's used there, because the burdened has the image of a cart being overloaded, piled up higher and higher and higher and higher, so that it's precarious, it's going to tip over, or it's going to break. So, and that's what sin does to us. If we don't deal with the sin in our lives, it just gets deeper and thicker and heavier and weighs us down and makes us weak, makes us unstable spiritually, and we're going to be really susceptible for a crash if we don't continually deal with the sin in our lives.
Well, in that chapter, you tell a story of a young godly girl named Mindy who served with a parachurch ministry organization. She mentored young women, and she thought she was strong enough to shrug off her parents' advice. She went to a bar with a guy who charmed her and initially treated her respectfully. Do you remember that story in the book?
I absolutely remember that story. That story was so vivid. Mindy was the girl who was involved in Christian leadership at a college campus, and she ended up going to the bar with this guy, Ethan, and he slipped a drug rape drug into her drink, and the next morning she woke up. She couldn't remember what happened. She didn't know anything that had happened, and it turns out, long story short, is she found herself to be pregnant, that she had been raped. And she was so ashamed because she hadn't listened to her parents, because she was a Christian leader. How could she tell her girls that she was discipling about this? And so she went quietly and she had an abortion. And eventually she did tell her parents and tell a few people about the rape, and dealt with all the emotions, went through counseling to deal with that. But she, when I met her, she had never told anyone about the abortion, and she was so loaded down with guilt and with shame. She had confessed every single night to the Lord, but she still just felt the burden of this guilt. It was, and you could see it on her. It was oppressive. So I challenged her. I said, you know what, let's just pray together, and I want you to confess your sin to the Lord one more time. I know you've done it every night, but I want you to do it out loud so I can hear, and you're going to have a witness to your confession. And so she did, and it was so profound. It was like something in the heavenly realm cracked. It was almost like I could sense it. And she began sobbing and weeping. And after she had confessed, I lifted her head up and looked her in the eyes and said, you know what, Mindy, you need to know that God has forgiven you. You are forgiven. And she, it was a profound moment for her. And then I began to pray the truth of Scripture over her, you know, to help her take her thoughts captive for truth. And the next day when I saw her, it was, I didn't even recognize her, actually, because it was like something had lifted. There was a lightness and a brightness in her face that wasn't there before, and the Lord had done a profound work. And it just reinforced to me the whole truth of James 5:16 that says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, I don't have the power to forgive sins. You know, we don't need to confess our sins to a priest or to any intermediary. We can go run to Jesus directly with our sins and find forgiveness there. And yet there's something very powerful and very effective about being open in community. So sharing, if you're having a sin or a struggle, sharing it with a trusted friend, a trusted mentor, and saying, you know what, I am really struggling with this. Would you pray for me? And there's just something very, very powerful about that, that there is healing in that. And so often we struggle alone. We think, oh, I'm just too embarrassed. I don't want anybody to know I'm struggling with this. Where the freedom is held out to us, the power is held out to us. In God's Word, it says, you know what, if we do this, if we confess, and if we talk to each other about our struggles and pray for one another, we will find help, and we will find healing, and Christ will do that through the mechanism of the body ministering to one another. So that was one of the more profound examples of that I've experienced. But I've seen that repeatedly. I've seen that when we keep sin in the dark, it retains power over us. But when we bring it out into the light and expose it just by sharing it with someone that we trust, a trusted Christian friend, and when we have somebody join us in the battle of fighting over it, there is something incredibly powerful about that. And I have seen time and again when women find freedom from their sins and from the bondage by just confessing and repenting in that way.
You know, two important points just stand out to me. That story was really gripping. God's mercy and grace go so much deeper than the deepest, darkest parts of our story. And the enemy wants us to not know that, you know, but that his mercy and his grace, they're an ocean. And if we will come clean before the Lord, but also we're not as strong as we think. And dabbling in temptation is dangerous for anyone. I'd love for you just to say a word before with this last break here about the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. I appreciated that you really addressed that in the book.
Well, worldly sorrow is I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry about the consequences. I'm sorry about the mess I'm going to have to clean up. Godly sorrow is I am sorry because I sinned against the Lord and I broke his holy and righteous laws. Godly sorrow is a sorrow that runs to God instead of running to hide. It's a sorrow that goes towards him and says, you are the solution for my problem. You can create in me a clean heart. Going back to that verse that I was just dwelling on at the beginning, you are the one who has mercy and who has healing, and I can find the power to change. And that's another one of the big things about godly repentance is it produces change. Whereas worldly sorrow, when we're just sorry about consequences or sorry about our reputation or sorry about getting caught, often we don't find the power to change because our sorrow isn't directed toward God and doesn't allow God to actually transform our hearts.
Yeah, you know, we want relief from the consequences, not redemption from the story. Those are two very very different motivations. And boy, so good. We're going to pause here talking to Mary Cassie and her book, Is the Right Kind of Strong? Again, we've got 5 copies. Subtitle is Surprisingly Simple Habits of a Spiritually Strong Woman. And guys, this would be a great book for the women in your life, but you should open it up and peek at it too, because these habits apply across the board, I would say. 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we're going to talk about, so we've talked about getting rid of the creeps, catching the creeps, get rid of them, mastering your mind, ditching the baggage. When we come back, we'll talk engage your emotions. We'll be back in a minute. So much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Mary Cassian. Her book is titled The Right Kind of Strong, Surprisingly Simple Habits of a Spiritually Strong Woman. We've talked about the importance, the habit of catching the creeps. Such an important one. If you just tuned in, you'll catch the podcast after the live show. It's fantastic. Habit 2, master your mind. Habit 3, ditch the baggage. Now let's talk a bit about engaging your emotions. You said when aligned with your mind and will, emotions can be used as a tool to help you move in the right direction. And I like that, Mary, because so often emotions sort of get a bad rap. So say a little more if you would.
Well, they do get a bad rap, and they ought not to get a bad rap because God created our emotions. And when you look at the life of Jesus, he was probably the most emotional, in a positive way, person who we ever saw on the face of this earth in terms of just having pure emotion of, you know, laughter and joy and sorrow. And he felt all those things deeply. When his friend Lazarus died, he grieved. I mean, he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet the shortest verse of the Bible says that Jesus wept. He sobbed because his friend had died. He felt the emotion. So emotions are a good thing. God created us with emotions. When he created us, our emotions were aligned. Before sin, they were aligned with our minds and our wills. So we didn't have this battle going on where we thought, yeah, I should do this, but I don't want to do this, and our emotions are pulling us in the wrong direction. And so that's, I guess that's why emotions get a bad rap, is because often they do pull us in the wrong directions, and we will follow our emotions and kind of put our brains in park and follow our emotions. And that's something that was a problem with the women, the weak women in Ephesus. 2 Timothy 3, verse 6 says that they were led astray by various passions. So their desires, their emotions were leading them down the wrong path. And I think that's a danger, that if you are not a strong person, if you're not strong in following the Lord, you will let your emotions lead you in the wrong direction.
You know, Mary, some people are wired with a very sensitive spirit. I have a very sensitive spirit. I feel things deeply, have a lot of deep empathy, and others aren't wired as much that way. We're all made so uniquely, but all, you know, reflect God's heart in some way. But what do you say to the person listening today who feels at the mercy of their emotions? They're not, but if it feels true to them, and maybe they're even writing it off as, well, God made me this way, but that's a dangerous mindset as well.
Well, I think our emotions, I think you need to understand that your emotions were created to give you important information. And you need to treat your emotions like indicator lights on the dashboard of your car. You know, your door is open, your tire pressure is low, your engine needs more oil, that kind of thing, giving you more information rather than using your emotions as the steering wheel. And so, you know, your brain needs to be your steering wheel, your intellect and your will and your emotions. All of it needs to be pulled together under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, under his lordship, because God wants to be Lord not just of our minds, but also of our emotions. And so when we find that our emotions are out of sync, when we just feel something so strongly and yet know in our heads, know it to be wrong, that's why we need to take our emotions and just run to the cross and pray for the Lord to help us with those emotions. We need to evaluate our emotions. I think danger is that just ignoring them or stuffing them or saying not paying attention to it. And I think that people tend to go in one of two directions, where they either rely on their emotions or they deny their emotions. I think neither of those extremes are healthy. I think that we need to welcome the emotions and then evaluate the emotions to say, what information is this giving me? Or, I mean, why am I feeling this way about this situation? And just evaluating that, taking it to the Word of God and running to Jesus and saying, you know, Lord, I need help with this emotion. And it could be just that your body and your is out of sync, or you know, with women, I think we deal with more emotional ups and downs because we have more hormonal, you know, every month we have hormonal ups and downs and different seasons of our lives when we're struggling with you know, hormonal changes that really can impact us emotionally. So I think emotions are not easy to manage, but I think that in managing them in a godly way, we will welcome them, we will evaluate them, and we will bring our emotions in line with our wills and our minds and intellects, and take all of that to Jesus and say, you are God of all of me, and my emotions are out of whack. You really need to help me here and give me insight and teach me how to respond. And it also helps. This is another area where community really helps. I can't tell you the number of times when I have been out of sorts or my emotions have been out of whack, and someone has helped me enormously by giving me perspective. I know my husband does that often. He goes, you know, Mary, I know you're feeling this way, but this is truth, and speaks truth into my life. And and to have a trusted friend, godly friends, a community, a small group, a Bible study, or someone that can do that for you is also very helpful.
I was going to say that. The intimacy of your just tribe of women or men, if you're your guy, of godly people who you've given permission to speak into your life. I do have one friend. When I'm off base or she's off base, and we'll tell each other, this is how I'm feeling, sometimes she laughs at me. And it's not a mocking laugh, but it's enough of a laugh for me to go, okay, I'm in a different stratosphere with my perspective right now, and it brings me back down. I mean, she's safe enough that she can laugh at me, and her feedback tells me, all right, I need a reset. But, boy, you need friends to help you do that. All right, we've just got a few minutes left. I want to talk about this one, walk the talk. And, you know, there is a syndrome in the church today, and Mary, you identified it. This is always learning but never doing. On one hand, we have access to more material than we've ever had before, yet personal transformation seems to be so sorely lacking in the body of Christ today. What say you?
I say exactly that, application is sorely lacking in the body of Christ today, and we tend to be consumers. We go to church, it's as though we're judging a skating competition, and we're ready to hold up the numbers, and then afterwards we go, okay, well, that was, you know, a 5.4, that was a 6.0, we liked it, we didn't like it, you know, the pastor had an off day today, or we evaluate the Bible study that we're going to, you know, compare this author to that author, or, you know, this podcast to that podcast, and, oh, this one was really good, and this one is really popular. And we tend to be consumers instead of going to learn in order to be transformed. And I think that it's so important whenever we hear the word to look at ourselves and go, God, what are you saying to me? How does this need to impact my life? Where is it that I need this? How do I need to change? How do I need to respond to the truth of your word? I just think of that old spiritual song, that old spiritual, it went, you know, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord. And I think that the antidote to consumerism is to have a humility that where we come before the Lord and say, I need you. I need truth. I need transformation. I need your Holy Spirit to start working this into my life. I'm the one who needs help.
I think D.L. Moody said that when people were asking him about people around him and opinions on other leaders, and he says, I have all I can do to worry about myself and my own transformation, my paraphrase. But you suggest that you might be a religious fake if, I have to just read this list, it was so good. You might be a religious fake if your public face is different than your private one, if you have a vending machine view of God, that you are highly concerned about what others think, you are selective about which parts of the Bible to obey, you rationalize your disobedience, you're highly critical of others, you never make any progress. Wow, Mary, you read those. I've said it before on the show because it's a deep grief of my heart, but you see this played out among Christians on social media today, right?
You see it played out amongst Christians on social media. And the sad part of it is, the sobering part is, when I look at that list, I see that played out in me. But that's probably a good thing, because I think that we all have hypocrisy in our lives, and the danger is when we don't see it. When we see it and we address it and we go, you know what, there's inconsistencies here. I need to work on this. I have areas in my life where my public face is different than you know, the face that I show isn't the real me. You know, where I'm a pretender. I have times when I'm learning and I'm not applying. I have times. So the Bible really doesn't see – it shows hypocrisy as a problem when you're not dealing with it.
Mm-hmm.
I think that when we are dealing with it, when we see it, when we have the humility to come before the Lord and say, yes, I need your help with this, these are issues in my life as well, then we're in a much better place in order, in order to please the Lord, in order to be authentic, in order to grow in the way that we ought.
Yeah, such a different tone. One is willful disobedience. The other is, Lord, mercy on me.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, Mary, we have to go, but I want to shout out real quick. She will be speaking in the Twin Cities February 7th and 8th at Grace Church Eden Prairie. You'll find information at gather@grace.com. Mary, thanks for the time, and thanks to you, my dear listener, for tuning in. Hope you found some encouragement here, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.